Well, today I'd like to teach out of John chapter 6 about the seven steps in our faith and trust in God. Seven steps in our faith and trust in God. And it occurred to me as I was reading this chapter, in fact, when I'm reading the Gospel of John, at least the first part, how many things are echoed in some of the modern literature and movies that we see, particularly the ones by J.R. Tolkien. Remember The Lord of the Rings? Most of you have seen that, or clips of it. And there's one episode called The Fellowship of the Ring. There's like a fellowship that he begins to talk about and tries to get us to understand what fellowship is all about. You know, Tolkien and C.S. Lewis were friends. Yeah. And they had a literary club that they met together and they prayed together. And they knew where Oxford was going. It wasn't going in the way, in the direction of the Lord. But they knew what they wanted to express in their literature and what they were writing. And I can, as I'm reading through that chapter in that book, The Fellowship of the Ring, it became clear to me that the things that the characters were experiencing were the same kinds of feelings that they were feeling, disciples were feeling, in the Gospels. And isn't that interesting? Well, he read the Gospels. How silly of me not to think that. Of course he would want us to know and understand. So I really thank the Lord for men like Tolkien and C.S. Lewis that brings back to us the reality of how we feel on a day-to-day basis in our walk with the Lord. So that's what this chapter, I'm going to kind of give you that kind of interpretation. And my pretext is actually in John chapter 1, verse 50, and I've referred to it before, where he says to Nathanael, he says, because I said to you, I saw you under the fig tree, you believe, you will see greater things than these. And he said to him, most assuredly I say to you, hereafter you'll see the heavens open and angels of God ascending and descending upon the Son of Man. Well, what was he talking other than the fact that he's no longer just going to see with natural eyes? He's going to see with the eyes of the Spirit. And so he has called us to do that very thing. That the fellowship that we have together is an awesome thing. And the Lord even spoke to us about that. I think Teresa was sharing and exhorting us on the body of Christ. He fills the body of Christ. That is us, the fellowship that we have together. What a wonderful thing to have fellowship. We're not alone, but we're together. But each one of us goes through our walk with the Lord in a different way. And as we go through this chapter, you'll see the disciples do the same thing. That's okay. You can go, and what you experience is going to be different than what I do and experience in the Lord. But we have the same God, a caring and loving God who meets us in the night, in the darkness. And I love that, Tim. What darkness is there to the Lord? He is the light, and we are the light. So wherever we go, there is light. Well, number one, Jesus will meet us in our physical needs. These are our seven steps, if you're taking notes. Jesus meets our physical needs by healing diseases and providing for us, providing food, shelter, etc. Number two, we'll see that our reaction is to that. This is kind of a phase that we go through. Our reaction to that is to make him serve us. Reaction to that is to make him king with a small k. Like, what can Jesus do for me today? I need to go to church because I need to have another miracle in my life. I need Jesus because he provides for me. And I'm not putting that feeling down. Don't put it down, because every one of us has gone through that. You may not remember it. I certainly remember when I went through that. I just wanted Jesus to provide for me. Number three, Jesus provides safety in our trials. He provides shelter. He provides a way. So not only does he provide for us physically, and we have to go through that thing that we deify the thing rather than the Creator, but Jesus provides for us in our trial. There's no trial that's too big for him. That's number three. And that's a pretty good place to be, right? I can remember testimony after testimony, Jesus providing for us in our trials. And he still does, right? Amen. Number four, in Jesus, we have eternal life. And that eternal life isn't just talking about when we die, but that eternal life means here and now, that he's in control. He is the bread of life, in fact. And that's really the central theme of this whole chapter, Jesus, the bread of life. The life that we breathe in with every breath, he's it. Whatever we eat and drink, spiritually, with spiritual eyes, he is it. That's number four. Number five, we go through another process after we know all of this. And don't think you can get around this, because many people say, I don't need to go through this. But you go through a period of doubt, disbelief, and a place where doctrine is more important than the giver of the doctrine. Doubt, disbelief, and doctrine. The three D's all line up in number five. And number six phase, Jesus answers all of our questions when we see through the eyes of the Spirit. Jesus is the answer to all of our questions. Yeah. I remember seeing a sign on secretary's desk that says, if chocolate is the answer, who cares what the question is? Well, Jesus is the real answer, not chocolate. And when we find Jesus, we say, well, who cares what the question was after that? Come to worship the Lord, right? They come to worship the Lord. I said, well, I don't even remember why I came to church. I don't even remember. It's like you're just so in love with the Lord. When you're in that kind of worship, in that kind of context, things of the world disappear. And you see with spiritual eyes. And then God can start to speak to you in spiritual ways about your life personally, about the life of the church and what we need as a church. This isn't just coming from the eldership. It isn't coming just from the board of deacons or whatever it might be, or the Friday prayer meeting. It comes from every one of us. The fellowship of believers. Not the fellowship of the ring, but the fellowship of the believers. What a wonderful place to be. And lastly, where else can we go? To find life, to find the peace, to find anything, where else can we go? Name a place, name a person, name a country, name a government. Well, the only answer, the single answer, is Jesus, and Jesus only. That's the seven steps of my faith. I'm sure there are more, but those are the ones that I'm going to outline this morning. So let's go to our text in the sixth chapter of John. After these things, Jesus went over the Sea of Galilee, which is the Sea of Tiberias. Then a great multitude followed him. Because, why? Because they saw his signs, which he performed on those who were diseased. And Jesus went up on the mountain, and there he sat with disciples. So there it is. Jesus, that's number one. Jesus meets our needs. And that's the first thing he does when we first come to him. It's like he's there for us. He performs signs and wonders, more for the unbeliever than for the believers. That's number one. Now the Passover, a feast of the Jews, was near. And Jesus lifted up his eyes, and seeing a great multitude coming toward him, said to Philip, and I love this question, Philip, where shall we buy bread that these may eat? But this he said to test him, for he himself knew what he was about to do. You see, many times Jesus asks us questions that he already knows the answer to all too well. But what he's trying to do is to bring something of spiritual eyes to you so you can not just see in a natural way that you need something to eat. Lord, I need to pay the rent. Lord, I need gas for the car. Lord, I need. Those I needs can go on forever. That's really the fundamental foundation of capitalism. You need something, we'll provide for it. But it isn't the foundation of the spiritual realm at all. Philip answered and said, well, 200 denarii, when denarii was what, a day's wage, worth of bread is not sufficient for them, that every one of them might even have a little. So he's like saying, you know, even if I go to Lowe's or I go to Sam's Club or wherever, but Sam's Club, and, you know, buy a platter, it's not going to be enough for this crowd. And when you see with the natural realm, don't you see it? It's never going to be enough. That's why you get these advertisements about your 401k and, you know, your retirement. Do you have enough to retire? Are you going to have enough to retire? The answer is you're never going to have enough. In the natural realm, don't even think about it. It's more blessed to give than to receive. And if you're hoarding, you will be not blessed. But if you're giving, you will be. That's kind of the counter to retirement plan, isn't it? One of his disciples, Andrew, I love Andrew, Simon Peter's brother, reminds us who he is, said to him, "There is a boy, a lad here, who has 5 barley loaves and 2 small fishes. But what is this among so many?" Now, why would Andrew even bring it up? You think about that? Because there was a seed of faith, a spark of seeing with spiritual eyes, that he said, you know, maybe we don't have 200 denarii. Maybe we don't have, you know, Judas can't open the purse wide enough so we can feed these people. But maybe something can happen. And my answer to him, boy, in the natural, you can forget that. That's never going to happen. You know, the answer to our problems is often right in front of us. This boy had some fish and loaves. And we're like, well, we're not going to have enough. This isn't going to work. It isn't going to work. How many times have you heard, you know, in a church setting especially, we have somebody has a plan, this is never going to work. Well, you know, I heard that about the Sunday school. Somebody said, well, we got to pray about this. We don't know if it's going to work. Well, excuse me, but Jesus said, let the children come to me. He didn't say, find out if it's going to work or not. Let them come. The provision of the Lord will be there. So Jesus said, make the people sit down. Now, there was as much grass in that place as there could be. So the men sat down, and a number of them, about 5,000 guys, I don't know how many men, women, and children. And Jesus took the loaves, and he had given thanks. He distributed them to the disciples. So Jesus actually prayed before meals too, by the way. People ask me sometimes, why do we pray? Well, there you go. We have an example set before us. He distributed to the disciples and disciples of those sitting down, and likewise the fish, as many as they wanted. And when they were filled, he said to his disciples, gather up the fragments that remain, so nothing is lost. Therefore they gathered them up and filled 12 baskets with fragments of 5 barley loaves, which were left over by those who had eaten. Then those who had, when they had seen the sign that Jesus did, said, wow, number 3 is really true, or number 1 is really true. God provides. Truly, the prophet who is coming, this is a prophet, has come into this world. Truly, something is different about this candidate for president. So that kind of gives us the idea of how our faith starts. One who is faithful to provide for us. And so many times our testimonies in our prayer meetings and times we're together, it's about number 1. Number 2, we have to go through this. Jesus cannot be captured. He cannot somehow be defined by just his what he's given to us. In fact, it says, therefore, when Jesus perceived that they were about to come and take him by force to make him king, small k, he departed again to the mountain by himself alone. Jesus cannot be captured by you just to be your provider. That's not what he wants. He doesn't want you to just want him for things. Number 3, Jesus provides safety and peace in our trials. Now, when evening came, his disciples went down to sea and got into a boat and went over to the Sea of Capernaum, and it was already dark. Jesus had not come to them. Then the sea arose because a great wind was blowing. So then when they rowed about 3 or 4 miles, they saw Jesus walking on the sea and draw near the boat. And they were afraid, as one would expect. But he said to them, "It is I, do not be afraid." And they willingly received him into the boat. And immediately the boat was at the land that they were going. Jesus provides safety and peace in the midst of the storm. And the following day, when the people who were standing on the other side of the sea saw that there was no other boat there except for the one that the disciples had entered, and that Jesus had not entered the boat with the disciples, but the place where they ate bread after the Lord had given thanks, when that people saw Jesus was not there or his disciples, they got in their boats and they went over to the other side seeking Jesus. When they found him on the other side of the sea, they said to him, "Rabbi, where did you come from?" So that was a sign to them that Jesus was there not just to provide for them, but to provide that physical bread and things, but it was also to provide a place of peace in the midst of your travels, in the midst of your adventure in God. There's going to be peace and safety there. You know where, I don't know where you don't feel safe. Sometimes I don't feel safe at night when I'm sleeping. I get up and I walk around. It's kind of what guys do, I think. You go around and you walk through the rooms and you say, "Is everything okay here?" "Yep." "Heater's working?" "Yep." "The water is turned off?" "Yep." "The garage doors are closed?" "Yep." But when you have Jesus, you have the safety of the Lord, no matter where you find yourself. And the peace of God will be there. So I get back in bed and I say, "Oh, thank you for letting me see all that, Lord, but I'm more comforted by your peace and your safety that you've given to me." That's part of your faith and your inheritance in God. Number 4, and the theme of this whole chapter, is that Jesus is the bread of life. It's the central theme. Jesus answered them and said, "Most assuredly," and he's turning to those who followed him, right? He says, "Most assuredly I say to you, you seek me, not because you saw the signs, not because of the miracle, really, but because you ate the loaves and were filled. You follow me because I provided for you." Well, yeah. Then he says to them, "Well, that's wrong. Do not labor for food which perishes." What labor did they do? They followed him over there. "But labor for the food which endures to everlasting life." What food can do that? You know that if you eat breakfast this morning, you're going to be hungry at noon. So already, he's telling, wake up. Don't look with natural eyes. Look with spiritual eyes at what I'm saying. Over and over again, the Lord is saying, look with spiritual eyes, not with natural eyes. Don't look at just the provision. Don't just look at the circumstance. Don't just look at the peace. Don't just look at the food. "But the food which endures to eternal life, which the Son of Man will give you, because God the Father has set his seal on him." What is that seal? That seal is the signs that he was demonstrating before him, for them at that time. The seal is the seal of the covenant which he performed on the cross. The seal is the seal of the Holy Spirit which he sent down to us, that we would not be left as orphans somehow to make it through this maze of circumstances, but rather the Holy Spirit would teach us and comfort us and show us the way. What? Show us the ways of the Spirit, not the ways of the flesh. The ways of the Spirit cannot be the ways of the flesh. Then he said to them, "What shall I do?" This is what they said to him. "What shall we do that we may work the works of God?" You know, we're all about doing things in our faith when we're young Christians. It's like, what can I do then to posture myself to be in a place of blessing? That's like the narrative of posturing. And you go to politics, everybody postures themselves. So why did that person say that on the news? Well, they probably are posturing the narrative that they want you to understand and believe. None of them are being real about what they feel and do, but they're all posturing. So this is what they're asking. So what do we do to work the works of God? How do I posture myself to be in the position to be blessed? And Jesus answered and said to them, this is the work of God, that you believe in him whom he sent. Oh, wow. There's nothing I can do? No. The work is a work of belief. The work is a work of faith. The work is to be able to see with spiritual eyes. Nathaniel, you can't just look at what's going on in Nazareth. Nathaniel, you need to wake up and see the angels descending and ascending. You need to see what's happening in the heavenlies. Jesus is the one who is in control. Not you. Not a government. Not a man. Not the circumstance. Jesus is in control. Why do you think prayer is so powerful? Because Jesus is the one who is in control. Am I losing you? Oh, you're here. Okay, good. Well, what can we do? Therefore, they said to him, what sign do you perform then, that we may see and believe you? And that's what we do in our faith walk, is at some point we're growing in faith and we say, well, Lord, I need another miracle. Well, how do I really know it's you? Put the dew, like Gideon, you know, put the dew on this side of the mat and put it on the other side of the mat. Let me know it's you. What work will you do? Our fathers ate manna in the desert. By the way, we know miracles. We heard about them. That was the God providing for us in the desert with the bread called manna. As it is written, he gave them bread from heaven to eat. Wow, they read the Bible. You know, when they want to know something, it seems to be right on the edge of their tongue. Jesus said to them, most assuredly, I say to you, Moses did not give you bread from heaven. Moses, their leader, the one that they trust and still trust today, did not give them bread from heaven. But my Father gives you true bread from heaven. True bread. For the bread from heaven does not come down from heaven and give. And for the bread of heaven is he who comes down from heaven and gives life to the world. It is not a physical bread. It's not something they can see, taste, and touch. Then they said to him, Lord, give us this bread always. What, were they blind? Yes, they were. And many still are today. Because through this faith walk, even when you get to that step four, that there are going to be people that make choices and walk away. They're not going to see it. They're going to say, this isn't for me. And Jesus begins to say, he walks, sometimes I see in the gospel so clearly, he says words that are eternal words, not just for the circumstance that he's in, but he says things through eternity. They were true then, they were true before, and they're going to be true forever. He says, I am the bread of life. You think that'll stop after you die? You think that'll stop after he's resurrected, after he comes back, that after his return? He will always be the bread of life. He who comes to me shall never hunger. And he who believes in me shall never thirst. Never. But I say to you that you have seen me, and yet you don't believe. You're not seeing with spiritual eyes. All that the Father gives me will come to me. All, everything. And the one who comes to me, I will by no means cast out. He's not going to turn you away. You don't somehow have to have a credit card. For I have come down from heaven not to do my own will, but the will of him who has sent me. That is the Father. This is the will of the Father who has sent me, that all he has given me, I shall lose nothing, but shall raise it up on the last day. And this is the will of him who sent me, that everyone who sees the Son and believes in him may have this everlasting life, and I will raise him up on the last day. Boy, those words go through, cut through, and are the focus of everything through eternity. Jesus and Jesus only, the bread of life. Well, number five is the one that you may say, I'm going to skip this one. But let me tell you something. I'll tell you a secret. If you skip number five, you're not going to come into six and seven. And people will tell you that when a group and a friendship, even just a relationship between two people, if you don't go through step number five, it's not real. There's something that happens after step five that somehow you were able to say, oh, this is bigger than all of the problems. And if suddenly your relationship with your spouse, your relationship with your brother, or your fellowship of believers in the kingdom of God, your relationship with God is totally different. And number five is getting through doubt and unbelief. Getting through the doctrine that you don't agree with. You know, Billy Graham had doubt. You know how I know that? Because at one point it says he went into the woods and he took his Bible and he was so frustrated because there were so many people coming to him. He says, the Bible cannot be true. And he took the Bible and he put it on a stump that he found. And he says, Lord, I don't know what to believe. And the Lord filled him with the Holy Spirit. And he knew right away that the Bible was true. And it didn't matter whether he understood it all. It didn't matter that he had to make sense of it all. It either was all true or none of it was true. And he made a decision in the facing the doubt and disbelief. He made a decision to follow after the Word of God, as every one of us have to do. And the trials that you have not yet experienced, you have to do. But you see, after you've experienced it a few times, it isn't as difficult to face the doubt and disbelief and the doctrine. It's easy for me to say, I don't understand it. You put it up on a shelf. The Lord will let you understand it. There are things that I don't, you know, the simplest things I don't understand. God is love. I said, can you really understand that? Go ahead, try. Put your mind about the love of God. And no matter how much you do, you've missed it. And no matter how you try to define it, you've boxed it in. I said, God will never love that person. And then that person's saved. That person is growing in God. God could never bring the Soviet Union to its knees. I was on vacation. I came back from a vacation and said, what just happened? God can do anything he wants. And we have to face this doubt and unbelief that we have almost inherent within us to question, to try to understand. The Jews then were complaining about him because he said, I'm the bread which came down from heaven. So this was a hard doctrine for them, wasn't it? I mean, think about it. They didn't know what communion was. Then he didn't give them a chance. And they said, isn't this Jesus, the son of Joseph, whose father and mother we know, seeing with natural eyes? How is it then that he says, I have come down from heaven? Doubt, disbelief. I don't believe Jesus can do this for me. He had never did it for me before. Maybe your prayers need to be expanded a little. I know mine do. Jesus therefore answered and said to them, do not murmur among yourselves. That's murmuring. The Lord ever tell you you're murmuring recently? I come to prayer and I'm complaining. The Lord says, you know, Peter, you're murmuring. Okay, I get it. Not one can come to me unless the Father who sent me draws him. You're praying for somebody? Pray that the Holy Spirit works. And I will raise him up on the last day. It is written in the prophets. It says it's there. And they shall be taught by God. Whoa. Therefore, everyone who has heard and learned from the Father comes to me. So if you're reading the Old Testament, you're going to hear it. You're going to hear the Holy Spirit speak to you. Yeah, that's true. Not that anyone has seen the Father except the he who is from God. He has seen the Father. Most assuredly, I say to you, he who believes in me has everlasting life. I am the bread of life. He repeats the theme. The Father ate the man, your fathers ate the manna in the wilderness, and they died. They're dead. This is the bread that came down from heaven, that no one may eat of it and not die. I am the living bread which came down of heaven. The living bread. Wow. If anyone eats of this bread, he will live forever. And the bread that shall I give shall be my... And here, come on, he's not giving them a break. The bread that I shall give them is my flesh, which I shall give for the life of the world. Well, why would Jesus say such a terrible thing? Animal sacrifice, giving of flesh. Are you kidding me? The Jews therefore quarreled among themselves, saying, how can this man give us flesh to eat? This was a doctrine they could not understand. And a lot of people have problems with the communion today and trying to understand communion and sharing the body and the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. You can relegate it off to just a sacrament. You can relegate it to transubstantiation, all of those kinds of the fellowship of believers. We hear all of that in communion as we share that and remember what Jesus did for us. Well, they didn't even know any of this. It's a doctrine that's disputed amongst the denominations to the nth degree, even today. Then Jesus said to them, most assuredly I say to you, unless, and he really doubles down, unless you eat of my flesh, this eat of the flesh of the Son of Man, and drink my blood, oh, come on, you have no life in you. You're not going to make it. Whoever eats my flesh and drinks my blood has eternal life, and I will raise him up on the last day. For my flesh is food indeed, and my blood is drink indeed. He who eats my flesh and drinks my blood abides in me and I in him. There's an abiding nature God wants us to bring us into through this doctrine and the disbelief and all the stuff that we say, how can this be true? And it's not true in the natural. It's only true in the spiritual. And as the living Father sent me, and I live because of the Father, so he who feeds on me will live because of me. This is the bread of life, which came down from heaven. Not as your fathers ate the manna, physical things, and are dead, but he who eats this bread will live forever. These things he said in the synagogue as he taught in Capernaum. How dare he? I don't think Jesus was in a mood in this particular part of the text to make amends or somehow retreat from the doctrines which he is going to set forth and actually sustain on the cross. As we know, he shed his blood and his body died for us, that we would have no sin. Scripture says, come, let's sit and discuss together. Let's find the wisdom of the Lord. Though your sins be as scarlet, they will be white as snow. That's an Old Testament scripture. And it never happened in the Old Testament. It only could happen by the blood of Christ. But we need spiritual eyes to understand. That's number 6. So after we get through the doubt and disbelief, we say, okay, I can't look through this problem, the circumstances, friendship, whatever's breaking apart in your life, whatever your needs are, you can't, in the natural, it's not going to do it. And you finally come to 6, where we say, I need spiritual eyes. Therefore, many of disciples, it's a decision. Many of disciples, when they heard this, says, this is a hard saying. Who can understand it? And Jesus knew in himself that his disciples were complaining about this. How could he not? He said to them, does this offend you? Doubles down again. So this is a triple down. What then if I should say to you, the Son of Man will ascend where he was before. And then he says, then he really interprets. If you really had a problem with the doctrine, he explains it right here in black and white so that you don't misunderstand it. He says, and I have it underlined in my Bible, it is the Spirit who gives life. The flesh profits nothing. The words that I speak to you are spirit, and they are life. So he said, I'm not talking about my flesh and my real blood. I'm talking about the Spirit. I'm talking to you about spiritual things. Wake up. But they didn't hear it. In fact, it says, but there are some of you who do not believe, for Jesus knew from the beginning who they were who do not or would not believe and who would betray him. And he said, therefore I have said to you that no one can come to me unless it has been granted to him by my Father. And here's an interesting verse. It says, from that time many of his disciples, this is really heartbreaking for any teacher. This is heartbreaking for someone who is a prophet. This is heartbreaking for somebody who knows the will and intent of his Father in heaven to see this happen. But it says, many of his disciples went back and walked with him no more. After all that they've been through, they're only got one more step to go. Is that, I've had it. I can't go this way. You know, the statistics will say most people can only go through two church splits, and then they don't go to church anymore. That's not counting you, Bruce, but and many of us here in this room, because we've been through step six. And when you've been through the doubt, the disbelief, and sometimes the disgust, and you come and reconcile that, and you make the decision, then your friendship with God is a whole different friendship, isn't it? Your friendship with your friends is a whole different friendship after you've been through your worst argument together with your spouse, with those you love the most, who tore your heart out, said terrible things to you, and you went with forgiveness, and you made up, and you understood, because you made a decision that the relationship you had was more important than the doctrine and the misunderstanding. And years later, you say, what was the argument about anyway? Come on. I can't remember a single one that I had with my wife in the first 2 years we were married, but I know we had a lot of them. It's really nice to know when I get in an argument today that arguments are not the point of the friendship that we have together. When I come to the Lord and I don't see the things the way the Lord sees. Now, I don't see with spiritual eyes. I see with those natural eyes. It's nice to know that I still have a relationship with God. It isn't broken. He will never say, turn you away. You can turn him away, but he will never turn you away. Isn't it wonderful? So some of you may be condemned or know somebody who is condemned because they're going through doubt, disbelief, and doctrinal issues. Let me tell you, it's not a bad thing. Give them hope that through the other side of that is a friendship that's worth more than steps 5-1-5. It's worth more than just his provision, his miracles in your life. It's worth more than that peace and safety. It's a relationship that will never be severed. The enemy can come with all the darkness that he can have, with all of his demons, with all of the fire and fear and stuff that he has yet to be revealed. And you will not be afraid because you know and you have decided to go. That's the kind of saint and faith that Jesus is looking for in you. That's the kind of faith that he's looking for in all of his disciples. Jesus turns to his disciples. Well, first, let's see how he doubles down again. The disciples say, leave, and Jesus says to the 12, he turns to the 12, the ones that he chose. Do you also want to go away? Well, it must have been there. There must have been a seed there that he was confronting. Make your decision now, boys. Do you want to go away? Simon Peter said, this is the last point, the last step. Simon Peter said, you know what? Lord, to whom shall we go? It's like, are you kidding me? Is there a place other than the throne of God? Is there a place that we can go? Is there riches that we can have? Is there a teacher that's more anointed? Is there a PA system that's better? Is there a television set that has nanotechnology that we can have? Is there a car that's faster? Is there a spouse that's better? Is there a friend? Whom shall we go? The question we ask. But the question already has an answer in our heart. Not even from the Lord. The question, the answer is already there. And Peter says, you have the words of what? Eternal life. What God had put in Peter was a desire to know and understand, yes, but a desire for and hunger for eternal life that could not be satisfied by anything else. Why do you think you're here? You could be shopping. You could be home. You could be doing many other things. But you have a desire too for eternal life. And we hear the words of eternal life as we worship the Lord. We hear the words of eternal life as we share our lives together. We hear the words of eternal life in the Word of God, even as I share these words. Where else should we go? You have the words of life, eternal life. Also, we have come to believe. See, it's a faith process. We have come to believe through steps 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, and 6. And now we know you are the Christ, the Son of the living God, not of a God who has long since deserted us and is working on another solar system somewhere, but the Son of the living God. I can see J.R. Tolkien writing about the loyalties that were stressed in the Fellowship of the Ring. The loyalties, because the evil of that was coming from the land of Mordor was like being poured out more and more, and just the evil was so obvious, and the stress of the Fellowship of Believers could be seen. And yet what he was looking for, and was he expressing in the story of the Lord of the Rings, was a fellowship that could not be broken. And he didn't know that from these other friends in Oxford. He knew that from the scripture. He knew that because he believed in the Lord Jesus Christ. He knew it because he knew the Word of God. And he read this same chapter. Guaranteed. The Son of the living God. The Savior of the world. That's what the woman at the well said. That's a Samaritan said, we know he's the Savior of the world. I'm almost done. Jesus answered them and says, did I not choose you? The 12. One of you is the devil. It's interesting, he tells us not to call people names, and yet, well, sometimes he says it like it is. It's not trying to posture, have a narrative. But when you have your heart set and desires on evil, betrayal was one of the biggest evil that the Lord tried to confront over, did confront over and over again. A false witness and betrayal was, he abhorred it more than almost any other sin. He spoke of Judas Iscariot, the son of Simon. For it was he who would betray him, being one of the 12. Well, there are those who decide to go the other way. They leave the Lord. But there are also those, not in our midst, thankfully, but in the church, who have their heart and desires set on evil things, to disrupt, to spread doubt, because their heart was never there. They never even found step one. I don't know why the Lord allows that. I really don't know why, except that we need to be on guard. And when we find someone who is doctrine is off, we need to confront it. The elders are not responsible to confront all these things. The body of Christ is. So when you see something that's not right, confront it. I have a feeling that if Judas's mom had really known what was in his heart, wouldn't it have been nice for his father and his mom to confront him and say, you know, Judas, it's not all about providing for the needy. It isn't all about giving to the poor. It's about the eternal life. You've got to get through step one. You can't stay there. And maybe it would have been different for Judas. Where Judas is today is not for me to decide. It's the Lord. You know, I never stop praying for those who have walked away from the Lord. And I encourage you not to either. We call them prodigals, male or female, doesn't matter. But we need to keep praying for one another. And the story of the prodigal son isn't just about the one who left, but it's also about the one who stayed. Because in a way, both of them are prodigals. They both needed to see that the provision of the Father really wasn't what it was all about. It wasn't even in the inheritance that they had in the Father's house. It was about the Father's love itself. Considered to be, by literary scholars, the most important literary short story in the world, The Prodigal Son. For a good reason. It speaks through eternity of what the real desire of your heart is. The real desire is not for food. On barbecue day, it's hard to imagine that. Your real desire is not just to have fellowship on a menial level. Your real desire isn't just to find a mate and have a marriage that works so well and doesn't have any problem. Your real desire is to have that fellowship that you decide to have, and it will not be torn because the purposes of God will not be rent in your heart. A marriage that is made in heaven isn't one that puts your husband first or your wife first. It's one who puts God first. A friendship isn't a friendship that's made because you both consider each other just so wonderful, but it's a friendship that's based on the fact that you know the fellowship is in God. A church is not, fellowship of a church isn't made because it's just a wonderful place to be, and isn't the worship nice, by the way, it was this morning. But it's about our fellowship with God. So my question to you is, what step are you at in your faith towards God? 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6, or 7. Many of us go from, you know, 4, 5, 6, and 7 routinely around that circle. But this is what you should be doing. That is, 4, Jesus is the bread of life. 5, doubt. 6, Jesus wants to see with the eyes and spirit. And 7, where else can we go, right? That circle. What God wants us to do is to take that circle up to the next level and say, you know, where I was last year is not where I am this year. I will not go that direction again. Let him outline to you the mistakes you made last year and where you found the doubt. Let him speak to you in your prayer closet. And you say, okay, I'm going to purpose in my heart, Lord, and I decide now not to do that again. Now, you may fall, but you're going to decide to do it better. You're going to purpose that no matter what argument I have with my wife, with your husband, with your friends, no matter what disappointments you find in the church, that isn't going to be the determining level of your growth and your faith in Christ. What is? the Lord himself, the revelation of Christ, Jesus and Jesus only. Amen. Well, that would have been good for New Year's. So let's stand and pray, close in prayer, and then we have some announcements. Thank you, Jesus. Father, we commit our lives in prayer to you. Whatever you have for us, whatever new thing that we don't know, whatever thing that we already know that will be made clearer, the places that we have been, we will understand more clearly. And you will say, well, why did the Lord put me through that? And he will say, here's the answer. I prophesy to you that that's what he's going to do this year. He's going to make it very clear to you why you went through what you went through. And you won't remorse anymore, says the Lord, but you will put on the garment of praise. You will put on the garment of his righteousness to clothe your nakedness, says the Lord. And I will provide myself for you, for you will not eat of bread of this world anymore. You will eat of the bread of life and drink of my blood. And it won't be just a time of communion. It will be day to day, mercy upon mercy. Thank you, Jesus. Father, let it be so. Amen.